Okay, while we're standing, I think we should probably honor the Disco Diva Fever human disco ball, Pastor Leanne, because if you know me, you know I love her and maybe overlove her, but oh my goodness, you have a general leading this army. My goodness, the devil must hate you. Like, honestly, on his hit list, Pastor Jürgen and Leanne Matesius. Because Pastor Leanne just gets up here and just reveals all his master plans. He's like, oh, busted. I'll go. Like, I've known you a few years, and in the few years I've known you, something's changed in your eyes. Like, you have this steel and this ability to just stare it down. You know, like when you have those no blinking competitions and you're just not blinking. And the devil's like, I'm gonna try this, and you're not blinking. I'm gonna try that, and you're not blinking. And God is gonna put you in places that women leaders have feared to go. But there is such a fearlessness in you. It is inspiring. And I love you. You're a babe. And just when you think she cannot get more perfect, she finds this bird that's dying and vulnerable. And she puts it in a box with cotton wool and feeds it with water through a straw. I'm going to be honest and real with you because you like authenticity. I'd have left it for dead. But Pastor Leanne, no. She feeds that thing. My goodness. I love you. Thank you so much for having me here. It's such an honor to be with you guys. And what an atmosphere of expectation and breakthrough. I feel like God's already done so much through that Survivor song. Ministered to my soul. That is the song of my life. And then it was just like God doing a new thing in my life. And then Brianna just went like that. I was like, what is that? I need this in my life. I'm taking it. I'm owning it. It's mine now, yeah. My husband, he can't wait to see this, you know? It's going to be so good. Moving on. But what a great atmosphere of faith and expectation. And, you know, I've been praying for you ladies and praying for from the youngest to the oldest, every generation. Whether you're a mum, whether you're a grandmum, a sister, you know, a young teenager in this place, I've been praying for you. For some of you, I've been praying, God, just get them here. I felt in my spirit that some of you, it was like, you just got to get through this door. And it's been a big, maybe 6 months for some of you, and you've been in a fight and a battle, and it's been exhausting, and you've been weary, and I was praying, just get them through the door. Because one moment in God's presence can restore, can rebuild, can revive. And I guess the only way I can express what I feel like God's gonna do tonight is, you know the areas you've tucked away? He's gonna go there in his loving goodness, but also with his strength and his conviction to see you free, to see you living whole, to see you living out your future and not your past. And I believe tonight that the power of God is here. Why don't we just, for 30 seconds before I start preaching, why don't we just begin to fill the air? Let's begin to fill the air with expectation. Let's begin to fill the air with our praise. Let's begin to pour out love on our God. You're not here in any capacity tonight other than a daughter of the King. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you that you are our Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this room and you are welcome in our hearts. Father, we lift up your name. Father, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. Father, you are here tonight to heal and to restore, to rebuild and to repair. Father, to set the captives free. And Father, we prophesy freedom across this place. We speak breakthrough in this place. We speak chains falling off. We speak your presence being heavily put on the lives of these women, bringing great freedom. Father, in this place, just 10 more seconds, begin to lift up your praise. Begin to lift up your worship. Begin to sing. Begin to declare. He is a good God. He is a good Father. We worship you, Jesus. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory and we honor you as our King tonight in this place. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. You can take your seats. So, I'm Beth. I'm from England. How cute is that? I'm from England. And as Pastor Leanne said, I'm from Sheffield. And Sheffield, the birthplace of her mother. So we totally are related, pretty much. And so Sheffield is in a place called Yorkshire. And so I am a Yorkshire girl. And Sheffield is classed as the north of England. And I don't know if you have this in America and in California, but in England, we have what we call the North-South Divide. I'm sure it doesn't exist in the church, okay? That'd be awkward. North Campus and South Campus, like on the other side of the room. But in England, we have a North-South Divide, and it's like real, okay? So I am from the North, and in the North, everyone's warm, they're friendly, they're welcome. You go on public transport, they talk to you. But you go to the South, and it's just all about business. You got to get to work, you got to get paid. You got to get to work, you got to get paid. And in the North, people are tough, we're strong, we have thick skin. In the South, it's not that way. And growing up in the North, you're told one thing as a young girl from your father. My father would regularly tell me, Beth, you must never marry a Southerner. Can't do it. Like, if a Southerner has a headache, they need medicating. Okay, if you're in the North, I used to play soccer and I got kicked in the face with braces. I had blood pouring down my face. My father got a wet sponge, wiped the blood from my cheek and said, go on, get back on the field. So in the North, this is what we're like. In the South, really is not that way. So my father said, you cannot marry, you cannot bring a Southerner into my home. But as all love stories go, the unconventional becomes the conventional. Beauty meets the beast, you know? And I fell in love with a Southerner. I know. He's bald, but other than that, really cute. I offered to pay for hair implants, but he didn't want to do it. But he's great other than that. And but the North-South Divide became real when we started dating. So we would share our little stories of our holidays as children. And he would say, yeah, and we went to skiing in the French Alps and we went skiing to Canada and Disneyland, Florida and all-inclusive holidays in the Caribbean. I said, do you want to know what my holidays were? My father would get a tent and put it in a field in England, where it rains 364 and a half days of the year. You know these gray clouds today in your city? I brought them as a gift, okay? They're a gift, they're for free. I want anything for them, okay? They're free. And my father would put a tent in a field and say, this is our holiday. Four people in a tent cooking our breakfast on a stove. That was my holiday. And we would go on dates, okay? And it became awkward because I'm happy in McDonald's. But he would want these French restaurants. And how many pieces of cutlery can one girl handle? In the North, you go to a restaurant, you order water, and it comes, and it's free. It's just from a tap. In the South, you go and you order water, and it comes in a glass bottle. And then you get your bill. And on the bill is a fee for this water. And I'm like, hang on, in the North, we don't pay, am I taking the bottle home? Do I keep this? What have I bought? So he would want the French restaurants, I would want McDonald's, he'd want to go to the theater because he's cultured and educated, and I just want to go to the football. And so through our dating life, I've had to compromise. And I'm okay with it now. You give me that bottle of water and I will pay for it. I'm okay. There's areas I'm happy to compromise in. But on this one particular day, we were having a day trip to London, okay? I'm crossing over into the South. And, you know, there's heaps to do in London. I just wanted to head and see the Queen. I think she was busy. that day. So I said, Colin, what can we do? And he said, I've got it. He's like, let's go to the National History Museum. And I said, Colin, I have compromised and I have carried my cross for you. But one thing I will never do is spend time on a day off in a museum. What is that? What is with museums? I am gonna go there. If you go to museums, there is something wrong with you. Why would you choose on your day off when you could be buying shoes? Why would you choose to look at old things? And what is the etiquette in a museum anyway? What is the etiquette? Can you talk? Can you not talk? And I don't get it. I walk around a museum like this. Awesome, lovely, well done. Thanks for your contribution, T-Rex. Great, lovely, awesome. Thank you very much, I'm ready. Everybody else walks around museums like this. For 5 minutes on one thing. And there's always boobs, there's always boobs. And I'm sorry, but I look and I think, yeah, well, it's all right for you. Pointing north. Some of us have had children. And you can just have them there, looking awesome and pointing north, while others here have to push hours round in a pram because our children have sucked the life out of them. Yeah, it's fine. Thank you. And I have to pay to look at that? And how long do you look for? Like, how long is it okay to look at a naked painting or a dead dinosaur or an old thing that is now been written up as a fossil that was once was, like, you know, important in society? And then there's tour guides. What have they done wrong in their life? What have their parents done to them to propel them into a life of touring people around a museum? Not a small visit, but every day going to a museum saying, hi, welcome to the museum. This is boring. And behind me, this is boring. Let's spend 10 minutes looking at this. It's also boring. And not only that, it's irrelevant to your life. And then you have the tour guide. And then if that's not enough, you gotta go through the gift shop. I've got to buy something to remind me of how rubbish my day was, and I've got to take it everywhere with me and just look at it and be like, oh yeah, I remember that rubbish day. Even the description of a museum is boring. An institution that cares for and conserves a collection of artifacts and objects of artistic, cultured, historic importance made available for public viewing. Now, when you go to a museum, the reality is you can't touch anything because they're all held in these pretty, pristine glass boxes, or they're held behind these nice barriers, and you can't interact with anything. It's just there. It's dead. It's old. You can't touch it. You can't relive the moment. It's just there, reminding you of its once significance in society. And I think the truth is this, that we all hold museums within our heart. They're like there. And we hold museums. We have museums. It's a place where we have our glass boxes. It's a place that people cannot get to steal its contents. Cannot harm it, cannot damage it. They're just hidden, locked away within our heart. There are moments that in our heart where we house our memories. We house our accusation. We house our abuse, our abandonment, our rejection. Those moments in our lives when we've been offended, when we've been hurt, when we've been broken. And we place them within this glass box in our heart, our museum. And every single time we revisit these moments, we rehearse these memories, we're reminded of the pain, and we're reminded of our unforgiveness we're yet to deal with. We're reminded of the shame, the sense of injustice, the bitterness, the regret, and the disappointment. And our museum is a place where the memories are housed, they're guarded, but they're on repeat each time we begin to replay them and revisit them and rehearse the memory. But the truth is this, you can go and visit that museum and you can view the artifacts and you can be reminded of the significance or the importance that they once held, but you can never relive that moment to create a different outcome. And the truth of the promise of God tonight and his word over you is not one more night in the museum. Not one more night held in the grip of the past, of rehearsing these moments and these memories and reliving our pain and our shame and our regret. Not one more night in those moments. Not one more night held in the shadows of the darkness of the past. Not one more night, but that tonight God would break you out of, he would deliver you from what has been held and housed and hidden in your heart. Not one more night rehearsing the memories. Because the truth is this, your today was never meant to be tormented by yesterday's horror. And God, with his grace and his goodness and his hand, is going to come tonight. And for some of you, it's been decades. You have been visiting this museum. You have been rehearsing this moment. For some of you, it's been husbands that have been unfaithful to you, and you just keep going over this moment. For some of you, somebody has offended you, and they have rejected you, and you just can't let it go, and it's in that glass box in your heart, and every now and again, you just get out your pass and your ticket, and you head into that museum, and you're reminded of how much shame and how much brokenness and how much resentment that you're carrying, but tonight, the power of God is here. Not one more night in the museum. So we all know that John the Baptist didn't end up in, you know, with a good end. He lost his head. It's not a good day in the office when you lose your head. But when you actually look at why he lost his head, it's kind of scary. One psycho woman, one crazed, bitter woman spending one too many nights in her museum, rehearsing one moment. That's why John the Baptist lost his head, because somebody spent one too many nights in the museum. If you don't know the story, it's in Matthew, and Herod illegally divorced his wife and he went on to seduce and marry his brother's wife, Herodias. So that's not going to be a good day in the office. He's illegally divorced his wife and he's seduced his brother's wife and now married her. And John the Baptist saw what had happened and he decided to call it out. You know, we can see in the scripture, he says that it is not lawful for you to have her. He challenged them. He called them out. He said, look, your behavior, what you're doing is not right. Just one moment, just one challenge, just one comment. And Herodias could not handle this. She was just left ashamed. She was left angry. She was left embarrassed. She was left rejected. And she could not handle this moment. And it says that Herod went on to put John the Baptist in prison because they could not cope. They were so angry at what he'd done to them that he decided to put him in prison. The Bible says in the scriptures that although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. So Herod put him in prison, but Herodias was still not settled. She was still angry. She put this moment in a glass box behind a beautiful barrier, and she bought a season ticket to that museum. And she watered these seeds of resentment every day. She just kept remembering and rehearsing how ashamed she felt and how much pain she had because of what he did. And it's his fault. So she just kept going around this moment again and again until we find what I would call the perfect storm. So it's Herod's birthday And we pick it up in verse 6. It says, when his birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but because of his oath to the guests and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. This story is mental. You think you have issues? Take comfort tonight that hopefully you are not that crazy. Capital C, crazy. She locked herself in her museum and she threw away the key. She became her own tour guide of her own shame and her own rejection. She was selling items at the gift shop. Can you remember what happened to me? Can you? She was then buying the items. I remember what happened to me. And she rehearsed this moment over and over and over and over again. She had this moment held in a glass box. Now, you might not be crazy, capital C. You might not be on the edge of beheading someone. I hope not. If you do, we have a counseling team and they're available at the end. We'll get you in the room. Like, we'll get them people in the room, yeah? Now, whilst you might not be on the brink of beheading someone, the longer we spend in our museum and the longer we spend going around and rehearsing these moments, the closer we're coming to beheading our future. And I want to just give you a few things tonight that happens every single time we revisit our museum and every single time we rehearse the memories. The first thing is that you become a victim not only in circumstance, but in identity. You become a victim not only in circumstance, but in identity. And your whole identity becomes forged by what has happened to you. And I have to say, and you've got to hear me, some of you here tonight, you have been a victim in circumstance. And you have to understand that that was not your fault. And you think, I've got what I deserved. No, 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 no. What happened to you was not your fault. You have been a victim in circumstance. And God has seen and God knows. But whilst you have been a victim in a circumstance, your identity is not that of a victim. Because your identity is found in Christ. Therefore, you are a daughter in Him. You are a daughter of the Most High. Your identity is not found within a victim. Your identity is found in that you are a victor. And what has happened to you cannot define your future because you are not a victim of it. You are a victor over it. This story baffles me. She could have taken anything away that day. He said, I will give you whatever you want up to half my kingdom. But because her identity was so wrapped up in what had happened to her, she was so obsessed with the shadow of her past that all she could ever reach for was her moment to make it right. And the truth is this, a victim will never reach for what is possible. A victim will only ever want to recover what is lost. And we become obsessed about recovering what's lost. But listen, you have a future and you have a purpose and you have a whole life. There are possibilities that you have not reached for because you're trying to recover the past. But listen, God is a God of recovery. God is the one that will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And we as women tonight need to stop recovering what we have lost and reach for what is ahead and allow God to restore every year, every moment that has been taken from your life. Because we become so fixated on regaining what was lost, secondly, your future becomes frozen to your past. Honestly, this woman is crazy. John the Baptist was put in prison and then he was beheaded. But the gap of time between him being imprisoned and beheaded, 2 years. 2 years of psycho crazy lady going around that museum. 2 years reliving that moment. You'd think once 6 months had gone by, she had maybe have got over it. Surely after 12 months, she'd have forgotten. Surely after 18 months, she'd be onto the new thing, onto the next thing. But for 2 years, she was frozen within her past, obsessed over this moment. And I want to ask you, how many more years are you going to give this thing? How many more years are you going to let what the devil stole from you hold you in your past? How many more years are you going to dwell on how angry you are at them, how much they broke your life? And I don't say that flippantly because I understand there's painful things that have taken place. But how many more years are we going to give to this thing? How many more years are we going to spend angry at that family member because they rejected us or abandoned us? And this is the thing. The Bible says your fight is not with flesh and blood. Your fight is not with flesh and blood. And all around the globe right now, we have women warring against women because they were offended by them, because their relationship broke down. How many young adults I'm going to see leave the church because they got offended and they made a fight with flesh and blood? But the Bible says your fight is not with flesh and blood. It's with powers and principality. So that person did not break you. That person did not break the relationship. The enemy did it. And we need to put down the natural warfare, the natural weapon. Pick up the spiritual. Stop fighting with the person with flesh and blood and make war with the enemy. Make war with the one that stole it. We're in the wrong war zone. Your fight is not with that person. Your fight is with the enemy. And when we're frozen and we're obsessed with our past, thirdly, we become a servant of justice and not Jesus. We become a servant of justice and not Jesus. She was so fixated on justice. I've got to make this fair. I've got to get this right. He hurt me, I'll hurt him. He broke me, I'll break him. I'll repay evil with evil. What he did to me, I'll repay to him. She became obsessed over getting justice. You know, and if your life was to be poured out tonight, what would flow? Would it be a desire and a need for justice? It's just not fair. It's just not right. It's wrong. Or would it flow a need and a desire for Jesus? Because so many people are walking out of church right now because of this issue. It's not fair. It's not right. I need justice. And when I was kind of looking into this, the thing that really blew my mind was that we were never actually created to be dispensers of justice. Like, we were only ever created, put on this earth to dispense and to pour out love and to administer grace. Like, seriously, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. And in God's plan, only he would know good from evil. But we know the story. They ate from the tree of good and evil. And now we have the knowledge, so we think, of good and evil. But that was actually never our burden to carry. We should never have had to decide what was right and what was wrong. It is not our burden to carry deciding, is that good or is that bad? And listen, I had my psycho crazy moment. Capital C. And it's interesting how subtle these things happen. I was on Instagram. No. And someone put up a post. This person, you know, over the years had personally offended me and hurt me. And in this one moment, I saw this Instagram and I was like, woo! Where's the museum? I'm going in. I was there, I was in that moment, I was rehearsing, I was reciting every word, every inch of pain. I was going crazy. And I was like, God, I've had enough. I cannot continue, because I was literally saying, God, that is not fair. That is not right. What they are saying is wrong. The world needs to know they're wrong. I'm right. I'm going crazy. And I was like, God, you know what? I've had enough. You're going to have to deal with me here, because I cannot spend one more night in this museum. And I felt like I saw this picture of my two knuckles with tattoos on, love and hate. And I felt God say, go to love. To which I responded, cliche. God is love. Isn't that where we always go? But I'm in my hate zone. And I felt God say, go to love. And I was like, okay. So I did what Christians do. And I thought, I'm just going to pray for my enemies. And I'm just going to keep blessing them and stay away from Instagram. And I don't think I realized what God had spoken to me until I began to study this. And God began to show me, Beth, you were never supposed to dispense justice. That is not your burden to carry. You pour love and you pour grace. And you think, how can I do it? But Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus had the capacity to love those that rejected him. And the Bible says the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, the same spirit in him is in you. And God has given you the capacity to dispense love and to dispense justice. And maybe tonight the grace of forgiveness will be upon you and you'll be able to forget. But I think almost before we get to forgiveness, we've got to be set free from the rehearsal of our resentment. The moments of reliving. The keys can come and join me on the stage. And some of you tonight, God wants to... The only word to describe it is deliver you from the rehearsal of resentment. Some of you have been in so much pain. Your marriage feels like it's just got no future because you're held in this one moment. And the enemy's allowed the museum to become your home. Some of you, you have been rejected and you have been abused. And what happened to you was not your fault, but it is your responsibility tonight to allow God to come into your life and release you. And some of you here, I'm talking years, and you thought God will never go there, but tonight he is going there because he is so committed to your freedom and he is so committed to your healing that he will not leave you running around a museum remembering how painful something was and remembering how dark something was. He wants to set you free so that he can release you into all your future that he has for you. Tonight, not one more night in the museum. And in New York, there used to be a museum. And I read this story and I just thought, well, if this is not a picture of what God wants to do tonight, I don't know what is. It says on July the 13th, 1865, one of New York City's most popular and morally questionable museums burnt to the ground. At its peak, it was the height of attraction for many people, held on the corner of Broadway. It wasn't a conventional museum. It became a place of sinister activity and darkness through living exhibits mixed with theater, with reality. Held plays in which the main character took on personified evils, took to the stage in the museum's lecture hall. Its rooms featured performers who starred in Barnum shows, in addition to whales, hippos, monkeys, snakes, and even a kangaroo. You know that's a weird museum. It started entertaining, and then it turned a little bit freaky, a little bit fruity. And then it says, on July the 13th, the fire started in the office of the museum that quickly spread. And within moments, the whole building was filled with smoke. Shortly after, the roof collapsed, followed by the walls. The next day, the headline of the New York Times read this. And this is almost a prophecy of what God wants to do tonight in your life and the museum that you've held away and hidden in your heart. It said in the headlines of the New York Times, almost in the twinkling of an eye, the dirty, ill-shaped structure filled with specimens so full of suggestion and of merit passed from our gaze, and its light cannot be seen again. Almost in the twinkling of an eye, the dirty, ill-shaped structure of your glass box filled with rehearsed resentment will pass from your gaze, and its light cannot be seen again. I can feel the Holy Spirit is here. And some of you thinking, not me, God. Listen, he died on a cross, not just for your salvation, but for this moment. Because the enemy has come and tried to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But tonight, we're going to allow God to burn that museum down. Almost in the twinkling of an eye, it will pass from your gaze. Not by might, not by power, not by your capacity, not by your devotional life, not by your good intention, but by his Spirit. This is not going to be according to you tonight. It's going to be according to his supernatural Spirit that is going to come and he's going to set you free. It's going to be like a deliverance. And the last few moments of any delivery hurt. And for some of you, it's going to feel painful. There may be tears. But in a few moments, this altar is going to be filled with people that are saying, not one more night in the museum. All in this place, why don't we stand? Presence of God's here. And in this place, you're saying, not one more night. The enemy's tried to steal your future, but tonight, God is going to regain it. There's going to be healing, and there's going to be freedom, and he is going to deliver you from rehearsing your resentment and your pain. And if you're in this place, and you're saying, I've got to get out of this museum. It's sending me crazy. Tonight, I want you to just come out of your seat, stand across the front or up the aisles, wherever we need to go. You can start to come now. And something powerful is going to happen in this altar call. I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to see the Spirit of God move. I'm not going to rush it. I'm not going to make a big power moment. Just want you to come. Just come. And I know what these moments are like. You're thinking, shall I, shan't I? Listen, not one more night. Not one more night. He loves you. It pains him to see you rehearsing this moment. And he wants to set you free by his Spirit. You think there's no more room at the front. Just get out of your seat as a statement. Stand in the aisle as a statement. I am not spending one more night in this moment. Why don't you lift your hands across this place? You know, when we see the moment of the Red Sea and God parts the ocean and they walk through, for me, I think the greatest miracle in that is not what God opened up for them, but what God closed off from them. He's powerfully opened and parted the sea so that the Israelites could walk through, but far more powerful that he closed off everything that pursued them. The Bible says that every one of Pharaoh's men in that ocean that day were never seen again. I want to prophesy, never seen again. Never seen again. Father, I pray right now for your women, women that have been victims in circumstance. Father, right now, Father, by your power, and by your spirit and by your love, Father, I speak almost in the twinkling of an eye that that dirty, ill-shaped box that they have been reliving, that moment that they have been rehearsing, Father, would pass, would burn to the ground. In the powerful name of Jesus, Father, we speak a freedom never to be seen, never to be seen again. Every single thing that has pursued you is about to be closed from you. Every enemy that has tried to oppose itself is going to be closed up in the ocean. Father, right now I speak, Father, where the enemy has come and tried again and again, Father, right now by your spirit, would you break every memory? Would you break every moment of resentment? Father, set her free. Set her free in the name of Jesus. Father, let your spirit fall. Let your spirit of freedom fall. Father, it was not her fault. Father, it was not her fault, but Father, by your spirit and by your love in this moment, let her be a victor in you, Jesus. Father, let her stand in great freedom. Father, would you touch your women almost in the twinkling of an eye? Almost in the twinkling of an eye. It will never be seen again. It will never be seen again in the name of Jesus. Father, we speak healing. We speak healing. Father, let your spirit touch the parts of our lives that medication cannot touch and psychologists cannot touch. Father, in this moment, let the Spirit of God bring freedom and bring change. Father, not one more night at the museum. Not one more night at the museum. Father, we speak a future. We speak a hope. We speak dreams being revived. Father, we speak vision taking place. Father, the mind's been renewed whole in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Come on, we can begin to worship as God just continues. I'll hand it over to Pastor Leanne.
You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
I think there could have been a better, more relevant, more prophetic word spoken to us tonight. Go on. I want you to thank the Lord for his goodness. I want you to thank him for his servant, Beth Boyce, all the way from England. Now listen, if I could pinpoint any spirit that really has tried to grip the women of this nation and really the women around the world, but we're seeing our nation shaking under our feet as it relates to women who are being gripped by a victim spirit. And in many cases, as Pastor Beth was sharing, it's a legitimate grief. It's a genuine wrong that has been launched at somebody. It's a real grief, it's a real pain. And I know many women up the front here today, you've experienced things that would curl people's hair, that would, you know, make people weep for days and days on end. But the great news about being a child of God is that's not the end of our story. That's never the end of our story. The Bible says those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves with them. Oh, God has got a future for you beyond this pain. And so I want to encourage you, grab that word and seed it into your life. Beautiful, Kimmy, I'm going to pray for you. Seed it into your life in the weeks to come. We're going to get it. I'm going to make sure the guys get it on the podcast as soon as we can, because I'm telling you, there is layers of profound ministry that the Lord wants to do through your life. And a significant part of that story that Pastor Beth was sharing about Herodias is the sad thing that she was so bitter, she influenced her daughter to ask for the taking of the head of John the Baptist. So what we understand is the resentments and the things that we hold on to, they eventually don't just end up affecting us. They end up affecting the generation after us. Actually, the people we love and care about end up being affected with the residue of the things that we don't let go. And listen, again, I'm not standing here glib today saying, oh, just get over it. You know, I actually want to slap people that say that, because some stuff is not easy to just get on over, right? But there are things that God is going to bring you through, friend. He's going to bring you through. He's going to walk you through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And you will feel God's presence no stronger than when you walk through a dark valley than any other time in your life. And He's going to bring you through. And here's the thing about forgiveness. It's not a one-stop shop. It's like peeling a dang onion. Every layer you peel, there's another one underneath. You may find you have to forgive that person every 60 seconds for the first week. Oh, but I don't feel like forgiving them. Yeah, you probably won't, because they are a downright rascal and scoundrel. But here's the thing, as a believer, God requires us of it, not just because it's good for the offender, but it's good for us. It sets us free. Some of you have been living under torment, experiencing terror in the night, experiencing sickness in your body. And listen, I would not say this in any kind of cavalier, nonchalant way, but I felt the Holy Spirit say, some of you are sick because you haven't forgiven. It's time to forgive. That was a word from heaven for us tonight. And I know for some of you it was painful to hear, but my God, it'll change your life if you appropriate it. It will change your life. Kimmy, lift your hands to the Lord. Oh, this girl's a weather girl. She's a weather girl. She's San Diego famous. But beautiful Kimmy, just like you bring the weather report, I saw the sun coming out in your life. You report the weather, but I see the weather changing over your personal atmosphere. I see clouds parting. I see thunder. The enemy had actually arranged and organized for thunder claps and lightning strikes, but I hear the Lord who speaks to the wind and the waves and says, peace be still, coming and blowing away the attack of the enemy. And I see sunshine coming to places that have been dark and gloomy and full of rain. The Son of God shed His blood for you, Kimmy. You are more than enough. You are more than enough. I just see God filling holes. There is a joy that's going to start to come upon your life, joy that surpasses understanding. There will be things in your life that you experienced a year or so ago that would have made you jackrabbit crazy. You would have been all kind of 50 shades of cray. But listen, this new Kimmy, you're going to be, oh, whatever. That doesn't even rate on the Richter scale of my life. Like things, they're not even going to be tremors anymore. There's something about, there's going to be a lightness and a sunshine and a peace and an ease and more than anything, a joy. And God loves you, Kimmy. More than anything, He wants you to know He loves you and He's pleased with you. And we love you too. You're a great girl. Where's Lizette? Where's our beautiful Lizette from? Lizette, come up here so I can see your face. I love pastors' wives. I love them. Because I know the battles we face. I know the journeys we go through. It's wonderful to meet you. We've only met a couple of times, but she's a friend already, right, girls? Yeah. So stretch out your hands to this beautiful pastor from Palm Desert. You know, Lizette, for you, I saw a new day. Actually, not even a new day, but a new era. Not just a new page, but a new book. It's a new book. And I see the Lord leaning over you as he gives you a pen to write. And it won't just be you writing the story. It won't be, you know, the Bible says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord is going to direct your steps. And you're going to think, wow, how did I get here? How did this happen? This is so amazing. I can't even believe I arrived here. And this success and this victory and this breakthrough that we're experiencing in our church, how, I don't even know how it happened. And the Lord would say, yes, you didn't know, because I was working in you without even a bead of sweat or effort on your behalf. God is going to make things happen and accelerate without your efforts. Without your efforts. Just be you. I hear the Lord say, you've got the goods, girl. You've got the goods. And he's leaning over you, and you're going to write the story together. But I see a revival and a revolution amongst the women happening in Palm Desert. And you're going to bring them new wine. And God may have to dismantle an old wineskin in order to bring the new wine. And don't worry about that. Haters going to hate. They hate us because they ain't us. But hang in there. Hang in there, my friend. Every man or woman worth his salt with a call of God in their life will go through some persecution. But you're going to stand firm as you dismantle the old wineskin and you allow God to bring in the new, and it will be filled with new wine. And I see joy like you have not believed amongst the women. Legalism coming down. Traditions of man coming down. It's amazing how religion can walk in places it's not invited or not expected. But I see you're going to have an eye of discernment, and you're going to call it out, and you're going to, not on my watch, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You are a liberator. Lift your hands. That's the word. Lizette, the liberator, in Jesus' name, Father, anoint her with fire tonight. That I go back to Palm Desert and bring the fire of God like no other. Get ready, Lizette. Get ready, Palm Desert girls. Get ready, Destiny Church. You are going to take ground in your city. God is going to do something magnificent. Just you wait and see. Just you wait and see. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. Where's my friend Amy Shah? Where's Amy? Is Amy here? You make it. I'm going to pray with you afterwards. We're going to pray for Lulu together. Lift your hands, girls. Oh, Father, I thank you for these magnificent women. Father, each one so special, so unique. Each one of them with a cry in their heart to hear from their daddy God. Father, speak to them tonight. Reveal those areas that Beth spoke about that you're wanting to uncover in us so we will deal with them. Father, we know that you are a surgeon. You don't hack at us. You don't come with an axe, you come with a scalpel. And you cut away with the greatest level of gentleness and tenderness and care all the parts of us that are cancerous. Father, we open ourselves up to you tonight. Just as King David said, "Oh Lord, search me and know me. See that there be no wicked way within me." God, search us and know us tonight. And Father, we declare that as you have just begun to do a good work in us, Father, you would be faithful to bring it to completion. In Jesus' mighty name, bless them, bless them, bless them. Lift your hands if you want to catch a blessing. Come on, catch a blessing, catch it, receive it. Oh, if I could lay hands on all of you, I would. But Jesus is here. He's everywhere. He's walking through this place tonight. He wants to touch you. He wants to change your life. He's the comforter. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And he's here for you tonight, ladies. Reach out and receive him tonight. Receive him tonight. Receive all that he has for you. Oh, he's a good, good father, even though I'm ripping off that song. And every time I say it, I'm like, wow, cliche. But it's true. He is a good father. And thank you for your service, ma'am. Thank you. We pray for our military every Thursday morning. I want you to know that. God goes with you. And I'm proud of you for coming up the front. And we pray that God will extra specially bless you for serving your nation. Any other military here tonight, lift your hands. Lift your hands if you're in the military. God bless. Father, bless them. Unexpected favor and blessing coming your way. God loves you. God loves you. Unexpected favor and blessing. And don't be shocked when it comes. God really likes you. He loves everyone. I don't know if he likes everyone. He loves everyone. He really likes you. He likes you. All right.